If you would, in honor of the reading of God's word, if you are able, please stand. If not, just in the posture of your heart. We hold the word of God in high regard. And so it's why we stand when we read the word. So from Paul's letter to the church in Philippi, I'm going to read verses 4-8. So beginning with verse 4, Paul gives this instruction to the believers in Philippi. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. So we are in week 6 of our series in prayer, and this is a series we began at the first of the year and that will carry us on very likely, potentially through the end of this year, absolutely through the season of Lent, and then we think into the summer, and then we'll just continue to seek God's heart for what he has next for us. So we... Again, just to reiterate and to remind you that next Tuesday, beginning at 5 o'clock, we will have a 24 hours of prayer in which you can sign up to fill one of those hour slots. So for 24 hours, and when you go to sign up, there's like one slot, like there's a slot for one name. But I want to reiterate, like if you are a part of a Sunday school class, a Bible study, a community group, if you're like, hey, my family and I, my roommates and I, friends, whoever... Like, just because there's one slot doesn't mean that you can't bring people with you to come and to pray. And room 204, like, there's an upstairs entrance up here in the upper part of the parking lot. We will have, you will have a code for that door to be able to come in. That way the door locks behind you. If you are here alone, just know that you're safe while you're here. That's why we're doing that way. But you have room 204 will be set up as a prayer chapel, and you... have the opportunity to come and to pray for an hour. And I know that, like, when you hear that, you're like, that is a really long time to pray, especially if I'm one of those, like, 2 a.m., 3 a.m., 4 a.m., you know, slots. It is incredible once when we allow ourselves to quiet the noise, how quickly an hour of prayer and communion with the Lord passes. And it is, if you've never done it and never experienced it, it is a powerful thing. But for us as a church, to enter into for 24 hours just seeking the heart of God, not only for your life individually, but for us as a church as we step together into the season of Lent, in which we will begin looking like piece by piece at the Lord's Prayer, the prayer that when Jesus was asked, like, teach us how to pray, this is the prayer that he gave us. So what does it mean to pray the Lord's Prayer? That's where we're going. So Ash Wednesday, next Wednesday, 24 hours of prayer leading up to that. And then the Sunday following that, we will begin our series on the Lord's Prayer, and we'll be there and right up to Easter when we celebrate together the resurrection. So at that point, we'll shift from praying together the Wesley Covenant Prayer to praying together the Lord's Prayer every Sunday. But I hope that you've begun to get a sense of the significance of this and why this matters for us. So. Just really quickly, we talked about prayer as the means by which we abide in relationship with God. It is the means, our deepest means of connection to God is found in prayer. And then we looked at in the second week, and Eric Heaston so beautifully and reminded us of the fact that we are invited to approach with confidence the throne of grace. That is what Jesus makes possible, and that invitation is there, and I just love the humility with which he approached that, because I was like, I wasn't here with you, but as I was listening, I was raising my hand, I was like, yep, me too. We can talk about the importance of prayer, and we know why prayer is important, and we know prayer that is something that we should do, but so many of us struggle with, we feel like, man, I just don't think my prayer life is where I really want it to be, or where it should be, but to know that we are invited to approach confidently the throne of grace. And as we do so, to trust that one of the things that makes that possible is the work of the Holy Spirit, which we talked about our third week. So to trust that even as we as we posture ourselves before the Lord in prayer, that the Spirit is interceding for us and leading us in the way that we should pray. And then we had this weird 2-week weather break, which, again, not my favorite thing. You got to see my face on the camera, and then you got to see Pastor Ed, and it was like, for many of us, you know, I heard you say, like, hey, I felt like I was back in the pandemic watching virtual church. That is not where, we don't ever want to go back to that. So, but hey, those of you who are online, welcome. That's a little bit different, because you're getting, like, love you. gosh, sometimes I just, you know, I'm thinking as I'm saying it. Most of the time I'm not, but this is different. Like, we're in the room together, and we hope that you feel like you are present with us in the room, that you're hearing the voices of people singing. It's not just four of us or six of us in the room like it was for too long. But in our fourth week, we consider what it means that Paul invites us to pray continually, like this idea of continuous communion and just this idea that that can be something as simple as just saying Father, just saying that, you know, Jesus used the words used the word Abba, which we would almost literally translate Dada. So it's this word of affection for God, Father. But just to pray something like that over and over, it doesn't have to be this, like, you're just in this constant stream of lengthy prayer through the day. It can just be as simple as calling the name of God. And then last week, Pastor Ed reminds us from James's letter to the church of the fact that we go to God for wisdom. I mean, there's some things that we just do by nature each day, but to seek God for wisdom, and that is a prayer that God longs to answer, because he longs for us to know his heart and his mind, and for us to take that into the way that we live and move and have our being in this world. So this morning, Paul is challenging, really, the church in Philippi in what their prayer life should look like. And what's so beautiful about this letter to the church in Philippi, as with many of the letters that are written that we read in the New Testament, not all of them, some of, you know, the Paul's letter to the church in Corinth, like, they've got some stuff that they need to deal with, and Paul is challenging them on those things. But this letter to the church in Philippi, Paul is writing to a group of believers who are struggling, and they're struggling because of outside forces, like what is happening around them, and those who are seeking to steer them away from the hope that they have found in Jesus, and those who are seeking to discourage them in this new hope. And one of the things that is true about this, you know, Paul is talking to believers, some of whom are Gentiles. Those are non-Jewish people who have come to faith in Jesus and who are being told, yeah, you don't really have a place among us. And Paul's like, no, actually, you do. Because of what Jesus has done, like, we are all grafted together. We are all one family. God is building this thing on earth that is everyone who has said yes to the hope of Jesus. God is building this thing together to be a witness to the rest of the world, to be a witness to the rest of the world of the power of the blood of Christ and the power of the cross and what it does in taking these people who are couldn't be more different. I mean, you think about the stories that are represented just in this room, the lives that each of you have lived, and the fact that we are here together today, lifting our voices in worship, bowing our heads together in worship, opening God's word together in worship, is meant to be a witness to the world around us, a world in which the enemy is very much at work seeking to divide us, seeking to cause division, seeking to tear us apart. Church, we are one of the greatest witnesses to the power of the gospel in a world that is divided, to be able to say, yeah, we're all different. We don't all agree on the same things. Some of us like Carolina, some of us like Duke. You knew that I had to say something. I'm not saying anything about the game. I'm just saying some of us really like the Tar Heels, some of us don't like Duke, really like Duke. Some we vote differently. We feel differently about different things. All of that can be true, and yet we are united by the one thing that we hold together, and that is that without the cross, without Christ, we have no hope in this world. And that is the thing that we can stand on. And so that's what's happening here in the church in Philippi. And Paul is like, it is just a letter of encouragement. It is one of, you hear me say this a lot, but really, this is, I really mean this, is one of my favorite letters that Paul has written in the New Testament, because of the way that it is an encouragement, not only to those who received it, but to those who are reading it. Some of you have heard me say this, but my senior year in high school, my young life leader gave me a keychain with my initials on one side and on the other side, Philippians 1:6. Now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. God is not done with you. He is not done with the church in Philippi. He is not done with this church. He is not done with you in your life. And if you are a part of the body, then it means that part of the work that God is doing to sanctify us, that is to make us more like Jesus, doesn't happen without each other. It doesn't happen without the people sitting around you. It doesn't happen without the people that you have invited to be a part of this journey with you. So in this letter of encouragement, and in kind of this final chapter here, and many of you would have this heading above verse 4, final exhortation. So this is almost like, you know, Paul's final thoughts. But these thoughts aren't meant to be disconnected or read, you know, separate from everything that's happened up to this point. It's like, you know, it's like Paul is saying these aren't afterthoughts, but these things are really important, as if like this is kind of the last thing I really want you to hear. This is what I really want you to pay attention to. Right before this in chapter 4, you see these two women's names, Euodia and Syntyche, and they've had some sort of disagreement. We don't know what that disagreement is, but he's like, hey, let's work that out, because that's not a reflection of the gospel. That's not a reflection of what Christ has offered to us. It's not a reflection of what life in this kingdom is meant to look like. And he's not, you know, it doesn't mean that they then go on and agree and think the same about everything, but it means that the thing that they're allowing to divide them is not meant to be a divisive thing, because of, you know, because of the gospel and because of their citizenship in the kingdom. In the same way, Paul is encouraging the believers in the way that they pray. Their prayer life, their relationships, they are meant to look a certain way because of the hope of the gospel. So like in a world that remains divided, we are meant to look different. Doesn't mean that we agree with everything in this world. It doesn't mean that we don't call evil what is evil. It doesn't mean that we don't work on behalf of those who can't fight for themselves. It does not, like, all those things can still be true. But it means that we are meant to posture ourselves and carry ourselves in a way that is distinct from the rest of the world, because we are looking to a future that is secure. We are looking to a future in which, as we read in Revelation 21, Christ will return and all things will be made new. Everything will be as it was intended to be from the beginning. And so Paul's like, in their relationships, in the way that they pray, Paul is saying, hey, it's meant to look different than the world around you. And so I want to encourage you in that and challenge you in that. Remember, Paul is writing to believers who are facing persecution. And I was thinking about this, and in my preparation, thinking about this, praying about this, some of you, maybe you have experienced persecution. And I don't mean persecution like people disagree with you, but maybe like you have been mistreated because of your faith in Jesus, because of what you believe. And one of the things that is important to remember when we read Scripture is that it was written at a specific time to a specific people for a specific purpose. This letter was written for these people. We have the benefit of being able to read it. And because, as it says in Hebrews 4, the word of God is alive and active, we believe that while it's true that this was written at a specific time to a specific people for a specific purpose, it also can speak to us today. And so I wrestle with what if we're not facing like active persecution the way that some of the believers in Philippi might have been? And this is what I feel like the Lord brought. If persecution is you know, you're being mistreated or maligned because of your faith in Jesus, then here's what I want us to hear. We have an enemy who is seeking to do that to our hearts every day. Like he is attacking us at the very place where our faith resides. Right? And so while you might not be experiencing that persecution and mistreatment from like people around you, there is an enemy who is doing the same thing. Like he is seeking to discourage us. He is seeking to devalue our faith. He is seeking to devalue and diminish the power of the gospel in our lives and the power that the gospel has to tell us certain things about ourselves. One is that we are in desperate need of something greater than ourselves, and two is that we are seen, known, and loved by God. We have an enemy who is coming against that every day. So as we read this and as we hear these words of Paul's, I think it is incredibly important for us to remember that. So Paul's first instruction here, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. If you are a child, which everyone in this room has been at some point, if you are a child and you can recall your parent or a teacher like repeating something, let me say that again, then you know, I should probably pay attention to that. This is Paul's way of doing that. Rejoice. It is as if he is saying, hold on, I don't want you to miss that. Rejoice in the Lord always. Let me be clear. Let me say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. The reason for our rejoicing, the reason that we are able to rejoice, is that the Lord is near. And by the Holy Spirit, the Lord is nearer to us than we can imagine. The Lord is nearer to us than the breath in our lungs, if you will. We just talked in our College Sunday pregame about this verse and this passage. And I mentioned this too. We talked about this in our college worship night a couple weeks ago. Psalm 139, David says, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? Beginning with verse 7. Verse 8, if I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. There is nowhere that we can go that God is not present. There is nowhere that we can lay our head that God is not. There is nowhere that we can hide ourselves that will put us outside of the sight of God. There is nowhere that we can go. Nothing that we are facing, nothing that we will face, nothing that we can face, nothing that we have faced. There, none of that. No place in which God is not present. So for Paul to say these words, like this is a man who is living this truth. He understands this in a way that I think few do. You consider the things that Paul has faced in his life and ministry and his giving himself to the work of the gospel. He has been beaten. He has been shipwrecked. He has been stripped naked. He has gone hungry. He has been thrown in jail. Like this list of ways that he has suffered for the kingdom. And if anyone at any point would have had the reason to throw in the towel and say, God, I think that we went sideways somewhere. Like, I think you are not with me. I have gone off course and I don't know where you are. Paul, of anyone could say that. And yet what Paul does instead is to double down and say, you know what? In all of those places, God has been with me. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. The Lord is near. Let your gentleness be evident to all. So the reason that we have to rejoice, and this is not some like, just be happy. You know, like it's like somebody telling you a worrier not to worry. You know, it's like somebody, you know, when you're sad, just saying, oh, just cheer up, chin up, you know? Like, this is not what Paul is offering here. This rejoicing does not negate the circumstances. It does not negate the difficulty of the circumstances. It does not negate the heartbreak of the circumstances. It does not negate the worry that comes from the circumstances. It does not negate the pain, the fear, whatever it may be. That can be true. And yet what Paul is inviting and calling the church to do is because of the Lord's nearness, what we know ultimately is that that circumstance does not have the final say. It does not have the final say. So what Paul is seeking to do is calling the church, calling us to tie our rejoicing to an eternal truth, not a temporary circumstance. Say that again. Paul is calling the church and calling us to tie our rejoicing to an eternal truth rather than a temporary circumstance, which is what we tend to do. We tend to anchor our rejoicing or anchor our worship or anchor our praise or anchor, you know, how we feel about life based on how life is going. We tend to anchor that to success, to relationship, to advancement, to just like, hey, things are going well right now. And yet Paul is saying like all of those things are fleeting. But if you trust that the Lord is near, what we're invited to do is to anchor our lives to that, and then the source of our rejoicing becomes the nearness and the faithfulness of the Lord. He goes on, do not be anxious about anything but in every situation. Which situation? Every single one of them. But in every situation. Everything. By prayer and petition. With thanksgiving, present your request to God. So very quickly, Paul has given us almost an outline or a model for our prayer. Don't be anxious about anything. Now, we have more reason than any time in history, in the history of the world, to be anxious. And the concern is that for many of us, we continue to tether ourselves to those things that are driving the anxiety in our lives. And I mean, it's our devices, but I think it is just media in general. We continue to seek and to tether ourselves to those things which are fueling and driving the anxiety and the worry and the fear that we have. Right? We tend not to live lives in like this, you know, kind of immediate gratification decision-making. The natural world does that, right? Like if an animal is hungry, that animal eats. If an animal needs protection, that animal flees. If an animal needs shelter, that animal seeks shelter. And sometimes we do that, but by and large, we make decisions based on something that we hope will happen in the future. Right, we have a daughter right now who is a senior, will graduate in the spring, and is beginning like making decisions about college and making decisions about what is next. And one of the things that she said is like, I'm not sure what I want to do. So how do I know, you know, where to go? Like, what if I choose the wrong thing? Maybe you're in a place where you're making decisions about the future. Maybe you're in a position where you have like opportunities and you don't know which opportunity to choose. So we make these decisions and it's like a delayed response, you know, not an immediate gratification, but it's a delayed gratification kind of thing. But then we're left in this place of, all right, I've made that decision and I hope that works out the way that I believe it's going to work out. But what if something happens between here and there? What if this thing doesn't come through, or what, and we begin to play that what if game. And then while that's going on, we then just pick up our phones and scroll and look at what's happening in the world. It is no wonder that we are the most anxious people to ever walk the face of the earth. And we as a country, perhaps more than anyone else. And that's real talk. And I know, like, as I'm saying that, as I'm preparing, I'm like convicted. The question remains, when we are feeling that concern, that worry, that anxiety about the future, about the present, how are we approaching that? What are we doing with that? And too often, friends, too often, the way that we deal with it is to just try to continue to numb ourselves to it by just continuing to be here. When we're not called to be numb to it. We're called to allow the circumstances to do what God would have them do in our lives. And that is ultimately to draw us deeper into connection and relationship with Him, that we might experience the peace that passes all understanding, that we might experience the peace that comes from knowing that God is near, from knowing that our hearts are guarded on the inside, and knowing that we have a companion on the outside who is walking with us in the person of God. Then what begins to happen is that we find that we are able to be a non-anxious presence in this world. When everything else is burning to the ground, we are able to say, yeah, this is really hard, and it's really ugly, and it is a result of brokenness in this world, and I hurt deeply, and I feel that. However, I trust, and I know, and I believe that this is not all there is, that this is not the final say. Because we have done the work to orient our thinking and our prayer life in a way that keeps God at the center and creates space for his faithfulness and his presence to be made known in our lives. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer, that is lifting our voices to God, that is lifting our hearts to God, that is allowing the Spirit to lead us, even when we feel like we can't find words to lift those things to God, not to bottle them up and keep them inside, by prayer and petition. That is to ask God for the things that you want to see happen in your life and in the lives of others and in the world around you, to name those things before God. Petition God for the things that you long to see happen with thanksgiving, with thanksgiving. We've done this exercise before, it was years ago. Because I think thanksgiving can be difficult when we're facing incredibly hard situations. Thanksgiving can be difficult. But I would invite you, close your eyes if you would. And I want you to think about where you could be right now. And I don't mean like where you could be, oh, I could be at home in my bed. Or I could be getting a jump on lunch, getting stuff ready for the Super Bowl party. That's not what I mean. Were it not for God's faithfulness, where could you be right now? Were it not for God's faithfulness, where could you be right now? I would not be here. They absolutely wouldn't hand me a microphone. But I wouldn't even be in this space. What that is meant to do in us when we rehearse our own story and the faithfulness of God is to stir up in us this gratitude, this thanksgiving, the ability in the face of difficult circumstances to say, God, thank you. Thank you for your faithfulness in my life. Thank you that even when I haven't seen it, you've been there. Even when I'm not aware, you're orchestrating and working. Even when I can't feel it, you are protecting me, you're guarding me. You're holding me. And think about the people that God has brought into your life that has made being here possible. Friends, we have so much to be grateful for, but thanksgiving is meant to be a part of our prayer life and the way that we come before God. And then Paul's promise here, and I think this is critical, Paul's promise is not necessarily that the circumstances will change, but that in the midst of whatever we are walking through, in the midst of whatever you're dealing with in your life, or in the midst of like the landscape that is the world that we live in right now, his promise is that the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, like which you can't even really define or describe, the peace of God will guard your hearts. And the language, the word that Paul uses there for guard is like a garrison, an army standing guard around your heart, will guard your hearts against an enemy who would take your present circumstances and the landscape of the world in which we live and seek to discourage us and seek to cause fear and seek to cause doubt and seek to cause worry. That when we do these things, when we make this our practice and our posture before the Lord, the promise is that the peace of God will stand guard around your hearts, which then allows us to begin to be that non-anxious presence in the world. And it becomes our witness to those around us who are like, aren't you worried about what's going on? You're like, it's really hard. Yes, that's true. However, let me tell you what I also know to be true. Let me tell you about the one who is truth, the one who holds my future, the one who promises to be with me in the presence, the one who has never left my side. Let me tell you that truth. The peace of God that guards our hearts. And then the God who is present with us. So we have this promise of something that is happening internally within us by the Holy Spirit. But then we also have this promise of the one who is walking with us along the way. So as you are considering the shape of your prayer life, as you are considering what it means to go to God when things are incredibly difficult, consider this instruction and this encouragement from Paul. Rejoice. All the reasons that you have to rejoice. Where is your rejoicing anchored? Is it anchored in the person of Jesus and the work of God, or is it anchored in the things of this world? Know that the Lord is near. Don't turn to anxiety, but in the midst of that, in every situation, present your request to God. Petition him for the things that you long to see. Allow thanksgiving to be stirred up within you for all the reasons that you have to be thankful. And to know that as you do that, peace of God will guard your hearts and your minds. And then to begin to reorient your thinking, as Paul says in that closing, and I don't want to really spend time dealing with that because I want us to be able to come to the table together. But then to ask the question, all right, as that peace is becoming a reality, what is the thing or what are the things that the enemy is using to seek to rob me of that peace? And friends, I would be willing to bet that a lot of it is tied here. And the things that this causes us to think about. And so to then ask the question, like, am I thinking about those things that are good, noble, trustworthy, true? Is that what I'm orienting my mind toward? Or is it the stuff that this is demanding? And it takes time, but as we begin to practice those things, we find that the focus of our minds and the condition of our hearts begins to change, that God is able, and he will do it. But for us to create the space for him to do so. So as we prepare to come together to the Lord's table, I want to close with this. This is a quote. This is from a prayer that that is offered by Amina Brown, but it's found in a collection of prayers, a book called A Rhythm of Prayer. I'll just read part of it. She said, "How do you know when you are hearing from God? I didn't know how to explain. It is to explain the butter grit of cornbread to a mouth that just discovered it has a tongue. The sound of jazz to ears that only ever thought they'd be lobes of flesh. The sight of sunsets to blinded eyes that in an instant can see. To fail at the ability to give words to how the scent of baked bread can make the mind recall a memory, every detail of a house, a room, a kitchen, a conversation. Like explaining to a newborn baby, this is what it feels like to be held. My words never felt so small, so useless, so incapable. I wanted to say, put your hand in the middle of your chest. Feel the rhythm there. I wanted to say, you will find the holy text in so many places, on crinkly pages of scripture, in dusty hymnals, in the creases of a grandmother's smile, the way she clasps her hands, the way she prays familiar with reverence as if to dignitary and friend, the way she sings a simple song from her spirit and porches turned to cathedrals. I learned from my great-grandmother how to pray, how to talk to God, how to listen." And she goes on to say, "I want to tell her that God is always waiting, lingering after the doors close and the phone doesn't ring and we are finally alone. God is always saying, 'I love you. I am here. Don't go. Stay, please.' I try to explain how God is pleading with us to trust, to love, to listen, that God's voice is a melody and bass lines and whisper and thunder and grace. Sometimes when I pray, I think of her, how the voice of God was lingering in her very question. She says, I think about how when we make a mess or we're caught in the middle of cleaning one up, I need to tell her that dirt doesn't scare God's ears, that God is a gardener and God knows that things can't grow without sun and rain and soil. And I remind her to place her hand on her chest and feel the rhythm there. And so as I approach the table and as I prepare for us to be invited to the table, even if you want to just close your eyes, and we talked about what the reason we have for rejoicing or being thankful, to place your hand on your chest and to feel the rhythm of a heart that is beating and a heart that longs to beat in time with the heart of the Father. Prayer is the thing that allows us to experience that. Amen.